Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
John showed up, some of the women showed up, but the rest of the disciples were nowhere to be found. Did he have the respect of his peers, professionals? Did he have that? Well, the religious leadership were the peers, and they hated his guts, and they canceled him. Cancel culture started a long time ago. They canceled Jesus, and they thought permanently. So was Jesus a success? And yeah, he was, because there have been more lives changed, more destinies secured by Jesus than by anyone who ever lived. Jesus is the one person that's been famous for thousands of years because of the work that he's done in the lives of those who have followed him. Yeah, he was a success, but not in the way that we think of success. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach Peter in this passage. When they see him on the shore, that would be normal to see somebody on the shore, because a lot of the guys who were worked in the marketplace would come down to the shore to buy fish to go and sell in the marketplace. And so he's on the shore and he says to them, "Children, do you have any food?" Actually, in Greek, it says, "Boys, do you have any food?" Now, if you're a guy, you know that people don't call you boy. Right? If somebody comes up and calls me boy, you know, somebody that I don't know. If somebody comes up and calls me boy, immediately I'm like, "Who are you calling boy? You know, I'm a man and I'm probably older than you, punk. You know, in Jesus' name, you know." But there's a whole attitude there. The only person who could call me boy and get away with it would be like Mitch. "Hey, boy," because he's known me for almost 40 years now. And so I've got friends that are close to me that can say those kinds of things to me. And Jesus is a friend that's closer than a brother. And so he's kind of mocking them. "Boys, do you have any food?" This is also something that I have experienced when I've gone fishing. So Mitch is a pretty good fisherman. And you know what? In this passage, Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." You've been doing it on the wrong side. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they do it, and they catch all these fish. When I go fishing with Mitch, I went bass fishing with him one time. And he said, "Steve, you're going to catch fish. There's no way you can't catch any fish." And it's true. I caught like 10 bass. He caught like 40. He's such a punk. I hate him. And so, you know, and it's like we're both doing exactly the same thing, both using exactly the same bait, and he's just casting it in another place and he's getting all this fish. And it's just like irritating, totally irritating to go fishing with Mitch. It would be irritating to go fishing with Jesus too. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. And they do. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Why did he say that? And the reason that he said that is because he's been here before. This has happened before. Now, I want to point out that one of the things that Jesus is doing there is offering Peter and the other guys an alternative. And basically, it's back to the beginning. The reason that he asks them, "Boys, do you have any food?" or "Boys, do you have any fish?" is because obviously he wants them to admit their failure. And again, Jesus isn't in the boat. They've gone on. Jesus isn't in the boat. He wants them to admit their failure, to place them where they needed to be. And you have that all through the Bible. So with Adam, for example, in the very beginning, when God comes into the garden after the sin, he says, "Adam, where are you?" Adam says, "Here I am." He goes, "Why are you hiding? I'm naked and I was ashamed. Who told you you were naked?" And then God says this, "Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from?" And why did God say that? Is it because he didn't know? No, it's because God was trying to get Adam to a point where he was going to confess his sin, and he didn't. What he did was he said, it's the woman that you gave me. So who'd he blame? Yeah, lots of people blaming God for their failure. In any case, you have that in with Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, done awesome things, and there was a queen that was after him, and so he takes off to the middle of the wilderness. He's hiding in a cave, and God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what God wanted to do was have Elijah acknowledge his real condition. A lot of times God puts you in a place where you need to acknowledge your failure so that he can put you in the place where he can bless you and he can use you. That's what he wanted to do with Peter in this instance. There's a passage in Revelation 2:5 where Jesus, again, is talking to a church that was failing. In most areas, it looked like they were doing really well, but Jesus said that they had left their first love. And then he says this, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It's remember where you were and repent. And that means stop what you're doing and turn around. And then finally repeat, do the first works, do the things that you were doing when you first came to me, is what Jesus says in that passage. And those first works with these guys was when Peter finally and fully began to follow Jesus in the Gospels. It says that Jesus had asked Peter to let him into his boat and move out from shore so he could address a crowd. And it says when he had stopped speaking, this is in Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. It says when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And so what Peter's doing there is he's telling him, you know, Jesus, you're a carpenter. You know how to build homes. You know how to build furniture. You know how to do that kind of stuff. But I'm a fisherman, and I've been out in the lake all night long. There are no fish. But Master, he calls him Master, and that could be translated captain of this boat. At your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And again, what the Lord is doing there is putting Peter in a place where he can have a right relationship with God through confession, recognizing exactly who he is and exactly what he needs from the Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Back to when you first met Jesus. Back to when you first realized your need. Back to your insufficiency and his grace. And that's where God wants us to be. That's where God wants Peter to be in this passage. The second thing that you see here is recognizing the Lord. And it's John, the man with the spiritual insight. You see John many times being used in that way, who recognizes Jesus first. He turns to Peter and he says, it's the Lord, Peter. That's the Lord. And then you have Peter. And as soon as Peter hears that, it says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And so Peter is excitable and he's spontaneous. And this guy is impulsive. And what he does is he's taken his coat off to work and he puts his coat back on to jump in the water. I think that's crazy. I think that's just hilarious to me. You know, the Chosen needs to do this story here because it would be really funny. In any case, Peter puts his outer garment back on, jumps into the water, and again, after he puts his robe on, and then it says, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, plunged into the sea, but the other disciples came in the little boat, and then it says, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And what John is saying there is Peter didn't need to jump in the water. You always have this thing between John and Peter. And so it's in the Gospel of John that we find out that they both ran down to the tomb when Mary Magdalene told them that Jesus was raised from the dead. And John makes sure that you know that he got there first. So they're both running, and it says John ran on ahead. And so John's sitting here going, Peter jumped into the water. He put his coat on, you guys, before he jumped in the water. And he didn't even need to. We weren't that far from land. Anyway, so I think that's what's going on there. And it's probably something way more spiritual than that, but I kind of think that's it. In any case, it goes on and says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. And so the Lord made breakfast, and he already had fish there, but he also uses the disciples' fish and he makes breakfast. And this is something that these guys are familiar with too. I don't know where Jesus got the fish. And obviously he could have made them. He's the creator of all things. I think he probably fished for them because what he wanted to do was serve these guys. He cared about them. These were the guys that he'd chosen, and he wanted to serve them. And so you have the resurrected Savior, the Lord of creation, making breakfast for these guys. He also uses their fish, and that, you know, recalls the feeding of the 5,000. He uses a little boy's lunch in feeding the 5,000. And again, that's an act of creation. What he's doing is taking and multiplying fish and loaves. And they, you know, it just gets kind of wild. If I was the disciples, I wouldn't have been passing the food out as much as I'd have been watching his hands to see what was going on there. Because it's literally an act of creation at that point. It says in this passage that they brought up a great number of fish, 153. And I've always wondered what 153 was in there for. And I had, actually, it was my tour guide in Israel, ended up, he heard me teach on this passage, and I said, I don't know what the 153 is for. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, Steve, we got this thing called the Gematria, and what we do is we take letters in Hebrew, and we turn them into numbers. And the letters in Hebrew, when you turn them into numbers, 153 adds up to a phrase, Ani Elohim, and it means I am the Lord or I am God. And so that's kind of interesting. Don't know if it's true, but it's kind of interesting, right? One of the things that you also see here is they come to land, they saw the fire. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. And Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And again, what you see is the excitability of Peter. You know, when a lot of times you can see when somebody's repentant because they just want to do things for you, right? And that's what Peter is doing here. He goes, bring some of the fish. And Peter's like, stand back, guys, I'll go take care of it. And he pulls the fish up, the net up by himself. And he's obviously repentant. It says in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? That's always interesting to me. One of the things that you see with the disciples after Jesus is raised from the dead is the fact that they know it's the Lord, but they're unable to just go, yeah, that's Jesus. And you kind of don't know why, because the text never tells you why. But you do know a couple of things. Every time that Jesus appears to these guys, he's got holes in his hands, right? He's got holes in his feet. He's got a hole in his side. And so those are the marks of the crucifixion. Were there any other marks of the crucifixion? Yeah, there was a ripped up back. They whipped him most likely until his muscles were showing. So he had a ripped up back. Did they do anything to his face? The Bible says that what they did to his face was they put a bag over his head, punched him in the face as hard as they could, and said, prophesy, prophet, who hit you? And they did it repeatedly. Numerous times that took place. The Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, says that his face was more marred than any man, and you couldn't tell if he was a man. The Bible talks about the fact that they ripped his beard out of his face. And those are also marks of the crucifixion. And so Jesus standing there before him would have a beat up face. He would have his beard torn out, and you would have all those marks. If you have the marks of the nail prints, why wouldn't you have the rest of those marks? And I think that that's probably why they couldn't recognize him. In any case, and you know, here's another thing with that. You know, I think that a lot of times people, when they think of that kind of situation, because you see Jesus in heaven like this. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that when Jesus appears, he looked like a lamb as though it had been slain. You know what a slain lamb looks like? He's got a slit open throat. And again, it's a reference to the marks of the crucifixion. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just make them all brand new, fixed up, you know, pretty, that kind of thing? And some people have said it's so that we continue to understand what God did in sending Jesus to the cross, kind of a guilt trip type of thing. I don't think that's it. I think that the reason that God would do that is so that we'd know how much the Lord loves us and what he was willing to pay to get you and to get me into heaven. In any case, they're kind of unsure about who they're dealing with. And so Jesus says, come and eat. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus shows himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I think that most likely there was an awkward silence at that point. Jesus says, come and eat, and you don't see any conversation there. They're not going on and on about things. And so there's probably an awkward silence. And I'll bet you that the other disciples knew exactly what Jesus was doing with Peter. We're about to get some things fixed here. And so awkward silence. And I think that most likely Peter was remembering another fire. Because the last time Peter had stood in front of a fire was with a little girl and with some other guys. And that's where he had denied the Lord. Now here the Lord is before a fire fixing him breakfast. And what Jesus is actually doing is restoring Peter. When you look at this passage, verse 15, it says, and when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I want you to notice that he addresses him as Simon. He doesn't address him as Peter. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. Simon was the name that was given to him by his father. And I think that the reason that Jesus wasn't addressing him as Peter is because Peter means rock, and Peter's not acting like a rock at this moment. And so he goes, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than these what? And so it could be fish. Do you love me more than these fish? You're going back to fishing? You love fish more than me? That's a good question. That's a good question. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus is talking about the seed sown into the world and the fact that some of the seed, which is Jesus later on says, is the word of God, that some of that seed falls in thorny ground and the thorns grow up and choke it out. And what Jesus says is those are people who, when the word is given to them, the riches and cares of this life choke out the word so that they bring forth no fruit. So the question, do you love me more than these, more than these fish? That's a good question. Do you love me more than these fish? You know what, you guys? Do you love Jesus more than your career? Do you love Jesus more than your family? Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your father or your mother or your sister or your brothers, you're not worthy of me. And I know that. I know that's a radical statement. But the reality is if you love Jesus more than you love your family, you are never going to love your family anything like you do when you love Christ first. I love my family more because of my relationship with Jesus than I ever would have outside of a relationship with Jesus. Jesus shows you what real love looks like. And so you have to love him more than your family. So you love more than your work? Do you love more than your family? Do you love more than your hobbies? Do you love more than fishing? And so on. That's a good question. But I think that really what he's talking about is the other apostles. Do you really love me more than these? Because what he had said at the upper room was, even though all these guys deny you, I will never deny you. And what Peter was doing was being boastful. Here's another thing I want you to notice in this passage. When Jesus is going to restore Peter, He doesn't come to him and say, Peter, what are your views on the Trinity? Peter, what are your views on this doctrine or that doctrine? Peter, are you doctrinally correct? Are you theologically correct? Or Peter, are you full of faith? He doesn't ask that question. Peter, are you full of faith? Peter, are you obedient? Are you willing to be obedient to me? He doesn't ask that either. What he asks is, do you love me? That's what he asks. You know why? Because if I love God, Jesus said this, got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. And what we have a tendency to do is take the commandments and say, keep these. And what Jesus does is he goes, if you love God with everything that you've got, you're never going to put another God before him. You're never going to take his name in vain. You're never going to set up idols. You're never going to disobey him in those kind of areas. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're never going to try to steal their stuff, covet somebody else's things. You're never going to try to take their wife. You're never going to dishonor your parents. You're never going to do those things if you love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the answer to the law. And that's why Jesus says, do you love me? One of the things that with the whole issue of obedience, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You could flip that around. If you want to keep my commandments, you need to love me. Because when I love the Lord, then the commandments aren't burdensome to me. I love the Lord more than I love my stuff, more than I want the things that I want to do. And so those things become natural to me at that point. That's why Jesus doesn't say, are you theologically correct? Either. And so if I love the Lord, then I'm going to pay attention to every word that he has to say, and I'm not going to sit there and play games with the Bible. I love him. And so if he said it, I'm good. See how that goes? That's why Jesus does that in this passage. There's three denials, there's three affirmations. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. There's another thing that you're not seeing in your English translations. There's two different words that are being used for love here. Most of you know this. And so the word that Jesus uses for love is the word agapao. And it's where we get our word, it's where you hear that Greek word agape, and it's a word that means to love somebody with an overarching love. It has a common root with agony. And so it's an agonizing type of love. It's a deep love. It's an intense love that sees the worth in an object or in a person. And so it's the kind of love that the Bible says that God has towards us. It's the kind of love that the Bible says Jesus has towards us. It's the kind of love that we're supposed to have towards Jesus. It is also the kind of love that the Bible says people have for the world. An agonizing love. They put it above everything. And that love is supposed to be confined to the Lord himself. And so he says, do you love me? Agapao. And Peter uses a different term for love, and it's the term phileo in Greek. It's where we get our word Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love. And it means, I love you like a brother. I love you like a friend. I remember those times when I was dating in high school. And so when I would date in high school, I was one of those guys that would glom on to my girlfriend, and I would think, she's the one. She's the one. I'm so glad that so many of those girls were not the one. In any case, she's the one. She's the one for me. And so at some point I would say, I love you. And then she would say to me, I go, do you love me? And she'd go, well, I love you like a friend. You know what that means? No, I don't love you. Move on, you freak. And we would break up not too long after that.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.